TED Talk. You can learn theology reading books. I've got several books on theology in my library. Hopefully, they're all according to the Word of God, but they're all man's understanding. True theology comes from the Word of God. But what you say you believe is one thing. But your life, your walk, manifests as what you really believe. Our lives are to be an example of what we believe. Paul says, we believe, therefore have we spoken. Well, I hope that always our speech conforms to our walk conforms to our speech. There's an old saying, you know, people don't care so much about what you say, it's what you do. I appreciate that Brother David has expressed confidence, assurance in God's sovereignty. His wife is in serious condition. And I know and understand very much the agony of his heart. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to talk to you from a very familiar experience in the life of a man by the name of David. David and Goliath. Very familiar story from time that children are in first beginning of Sunday school or being taught from their parents. One of the stories that they will always will tell you and teach is about this great thing that David did. I want to draw some lessons from it this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 15 is where I'll begin. But David went and returned from Saul. Saul is now king over Israel. He's the first king over the nation. To feed, and the word to feed does not mean just to put out grain. It means to shepherd. That's what this word here means, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. To feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, that word 40 appears a lot of times in a lot of events in the Bible. I won't get into those all in tonight, but just today, except to say that the 40, numerous times that 40 used, refers to an awful lot, primarily to a time of testing, trial. And it goes a certain period. Now, there's something to be learned from that, and that is that there's a time which God has appointed for testing. We believe that times are controlled by God. The Word of God will tell you that the time to be born, time to die. God set time. There's a time to rejoice and a time to mourn. And God will bring it about in your life. Joy. Also sometimes the sorrow and grief. Time to build. Time to tear down. God's time. All those times are set by God. You can't change it. Man can't change it. We can experience it by God's appointment. The blessed thing to know is it's ordained by God and it's a time. Book of Revelation, the Lord talking to one of the churches says that they're going to experience tribulation for 10 days. Now, I don't know if that was literally 10 days or figurative 10 days, but the important thing to know about that is it's a set time. God sets time. times and seasons move according to his will. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and this 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Now, David here is a pattern, example, type of Christ. And that's not what the message this morning is all about, but it's good to remember that. He's a type of Christ. He is sent by his father on an errand for his brethren. Our great Savior, Jesus Christ, was sent from heaven by God the Father on an errand for his family's sake. Remember that. There was a family that was given to Jesus Christ by the Father before time ever began, and that family is known only to God in time, in eternity. But in time, it's made manifest who they are. That family was a family chosen by God of all races and nationality of people. The nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, is a type of that family. Now, a lot of things about Israel that they did wrong. And of course, God's family today, still, we do things wrong. We're chastened and corrected by the Lord as Israel was. But remember, we don't lose our relationship. Now, Israel was a physical nation chosen by God for a divine purpose, and it was based upon a conditional covenant, and they violated and broke that covenant, and God dealt with them in chastening them. But now God deals with a spiritual Israel, not a physical Israel. That's just a point to take note to you. But David is sent by his father on an errand. Our Savior was sent by his heavenly Father on an errand. He accomplished it. He satisfied the will of his Father. That's the reason why you and I are here today, to worship him. Because Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried again according to Scriptures, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures. So we here on the Lord's Day come together to worship a risen Savior. Verse 18, carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands. Now, this is something special. These cheeses, they're going to the captains. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. That means take that which they need, their provisions. Everything that God's children need in this life, to secure their eternal salvation, to secure their salvation. I said eternal. I want to add to that time, their salvation in time, because there are those who, unfortunately, who make a distinction between eternal and time salvation. They're all one. There's only one salvation. And if you ever going to experience salvation in time, it's because God has chosen you to be an heir of salvation for all eternity. What God has ordained to happen from before the foundation of the world is what happens in time. Take their pledge. Jesus Christ has secured everything that you and I need for our eternal salvation and for our time salvation. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, one thing, that he that begun the good work in you will continue it unto the day of the Lord. Amen. Now, everything that you and I see in time has to be maintained, has to be fed, has to be taken care of. You and I have to be taken care of, physically and spiritually. But I'll tell you, God has ordained our times, and he's ordained everything that you and I need spiritually and ye physically, in time and for all eternity. Trust the Lord. God's provisions is yours, ours. That doesn't mean we're going to be rich. It means we're going to get what all we need. Our Lord says, set your affections on things above and on things of this, on things of the earth. That's what Paul says. Our Lord said, choose you this day. I'll get started right on it. Make the kingdom of God to be first in your life. God's kingdom is to be primary, and all other things will be taken care of. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledges. Now Saul and they and all of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. He had a job to do. He got up and got started. Our Savior. He came at God's appointed time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. When you've got a job to do, get at it. Our Lord had a job to do, and He delighted in doing it. Please, I come to do Thy will, O God. And He said, I delight in Thy will. The death of cross of the death of Christ on Calvary was indeed a cruel death. But as Brother David said, our Lord despised the shame and endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. He didn't just go off and leave them, didn't abandon them. He left them in charge with a keeper. That was a man that they trusted. And went as Jesse had commanded him. Now note that, please. There's a reason why I want you to note these things, because we're going to see that David is accused by his brethren of going for a wrong reason. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array and army against army. And David left his carriage. Now that's not a carriage, four-wheel carriage like you and I talk about. That's an Old Testament word, Hebrew word, for means luggage or bundles or sacks, whatever he was carrying stuff in, left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage. He doesn't leave stuff unprotected. He's responsible, accountable, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the captain, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words which David heard. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. And note this, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. Three things that the king promised to whoever killed Goliath. He would be exalted, he would be given a bride, and his family would be all free from their deadness and their bondage. That's exactly what Jesus Christ secured on the cross of Calvary. He has been exalted by God, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's none other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. What a precious, exalted name is the name of Jesus Christ, especially to God's people in time now. But when the end of time comes, the whole nations of the world, all the world, will be made to bow and honor the name of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. God's people know that now, but it's going to be made manifested when the kingdom of God is manifested to the whole world. He's been given a bride. That's called the New Testament churches. The New Testament churches, each one of them is the bride of Jesus Christ. And they will be honored in eternity in heaven as being the bride of Christ. How do I know that? Well, I know what the Bible says, and I don't know all the details about it, but I do know that there was a precious honor given to the bride of Christ according to the book of Revelation. Not only is he going to give, has he received a bride, but all of his family have been set free from the bondage of sin. The price has been paid. There's redemption. There's liberty in Jesus Christ. There's no bondage. There's no charge. There's no sin but what God has already secured by the death of Jesus Christ, our victory over that. Hallelujah. What a Savior Jesus Christ is. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man that will kill the Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, now this is the oldest brother, and he falsely accuses David. Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know what happened. The father sent him. He left the sheep with a keeper. No, he's not irresponsible. He's doing his father's bidding. I know thy pride. Jesus Christ didn't come riding upon a great big white horse. He didn't come to the earth being honored by all the world. He came born in a manger. He came in a most humble way. And he died a cruel cross. And when he died on the cross, there was only two or three people around to honor him. He didn't come to exalt his pride. His glory would be made known in time to his people and then throughout all eternity. But that's the false accusation against David. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. That's naughtiness is rebellion in exalting of self. For thou art come down that thou might see the battle. He's not just a curiosity seeker. He's not just coming down to watch what's going on. He's coming down with a purpose. Now here's the text for this morning. Verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now I've shared with you what David has done. Why king? You know the story very well. David went out, took up five stones. The reason he took five stones is because there were five giants. You'll later on read through the book of Kings, you'll find out that Goliath had four brothers. And so he took five stones. David came to finish the job that God sent him to do. But he took up five stones, used a sling. Now, the interesting thing is he used a sling and a stone. Now, he has assurance and confidence in the Lord because he had already had some victories over a lion and a bear. I've said that God sends small issues into our lives to prepare us for big issues, train us, help us to be strong. When you have some frustration, things happen in your life, say, well, why did this happen to me? Well, it's God making you stronger in the Lord and learn to trust him. So David goes out to face Goliath. He slings, and that stone goes directly to the vital part wherein that Goliath can be killed. God knew where to put that stone. You'll read another time that there was a king whereby that God purposed that he would be killed, and he thought he could deceive himself against his enemies. And the Word of God says that an archer drew a bow at a venture. He didn't aim. He just pulled it back and let it go. But God Almighty directed that arrow, and it went right into the joint of that armament. God knows how to destroy our enemies and how to defeat our enemies. Many different ways he does. But here he used a stone, directed that stone right against the forehead of Goliath. Knocks him down. Knocks him out. I don't think it killed him. But David doesn't stop at that. You'll read over here verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine. Now that's the important thing. David is a type of Christ. Christ has defeated all of our enemies. You remember the first prophecy about our Lord, given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that the seed of woman would bruise the heel of the seed of woman's seed, and that the seed of the woman would bruise the head, crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's what Christ did on the cross. He gained for us all the victory over all of our enemies. We are victorious in Christ. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him there. But there was no stone in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that champion was dead, they fled. David does not just knock the man down or knock him out. David cuts off his head. He kills him. He kills him. He kills him. Now, folks, the enemy of God is Satan. And he has already been defeated. We're not waiting until the Lord binds Satan. Now, I know I'm not getting into I don't want to get into all that theology right now, but I'll tell you, God's people have been delivered from the bondage of sin. There is no enemy that can overtake us. Our enemy has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Our salvation is secured in Christ Jesus. And I will tell you that all the powers of hell cannot drag a child of God down into hell. The Lord has given to every one of his children and will give to every child of God that salvation that Jesus Christ paid for. And that salvation secures our eternal glory with Christ Jesus for all eternity. And so Paul will tell you in the 8th chapter of Romans, in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Heaven and hell, death, powers, and principalities, nothing can separate us from that salvation in Christ Jesus. And then he cuts the head off of Goliath. In verse 54, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. Trophies of God, of David's victory. I could go on and talk about the sword, but I don't want to. I want to come back to the verse that I pointed your attention to in verse 29. Now here's my text this morning. Is there not a cause? Now listen, folks. I've talked to you about what Christ has done for us. God is absolutely sovereign. Daniel, the 4th chapter, he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and the heavens of earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what doest thou? Proverbs 16, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Our God rules and reigns. We sang that song a moment ago. Our God rules and reigns. He rules over the entire universe. He is victorious. He's already gained for us the victory over all of our adversaries. Oh, you say, but Brother Herb, we've got problems. We have sicknesses. We have death. Yes, but all of those are tempered by the will of God. Now listen, what I just said. All things are controlled by the will of God to accomplish two things. Number one, His glory and our spiritual good. Now, is there not a cause? Well, our world, our nation, Our nation is the most, right at the moment, is a wicked country. We are divided. There's strife, political and racial kind of strife going on. There is philosophical strife going on in our nation. There is a moral decline going on in our nations that would make our forefathers blush and be in shame. The founders of our nation would be embarrassed to know what's going on in our country. Not only in the political sense, but in the moral sense. Not only abortions, but same-sex marriages. Do you ever imagine that you'd ever see a day that there would be such immorality being promoted, not just by Hollywood, but by our government? At taxpayers' expense. What can you do about it? Well, you can say you can vote. That's not going to change things, because you can always be outvoted, or the polls, the election can be changed. I'm not going to go in that. I'm just telling you, don't trust politics. Trust the Lord. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for praying for our country? Is there not a cause that we as God's people should not seek the Lord? Now, I know this verse of Scripture been worn out, but I'm going to read it to you again. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Lord says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Is that not the word of God? And is there not a cause why we as God's people should not do what God says? Is there not a spiritual coldness among God's people? I submit to you there is. I don't care what church you're talking about. I'll say about our own church. There is a spiritual coldness among us folks. Oh, you say, "Brother Hatfield, don't talk bad about it." I'm talking truth to you. I'm talking about your spiritual temperament. I know what's important to all of us. I'm afraid it's not that the Lord is number one. It's not the thing that's on our minds when we get up in the morning. It's not the thing that's on our hearts throughout the day. It's not what we go to bed thinking about. It's not that we're spending time reading and studying the Word of God and praying before the Lord. That's not just us. It's all across Christianity. And we're comparing ourselves with everybody else. I'm putting myself in the same boat, folks. We are too much possessed. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," the Lord said. Is it not that God has promised us today, in the year 2024, that whatever happens in this coming year, that God will take care of His people? I believe it. I'm not trusting the politicians. I'm not trusting Social Security. I'm not trusting the doctors. I'm trusting that God Almighty will take care of His people. If we seek His face. Now, He will take care of you. I should say He'll take care of us in blessing us, but He will take care of you one way or the other. He may have to take us around behind the woodshed. That's what He promised. "Those whom I love, I chasten." Everyone. Not just a few. Not just preachers. Not those who get sick. Every one of us. if you are known by the Lord, if Christ died for you, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, rest assuredly, either we will follow him with a heart set upon the Lord, or he will chasten us. Is there not a cause? What is it God promises his people? Let me read to you from the book of Isaiah. I'll give you the address in just a minute. Here's a precious promise that the Lord gives to his... I'm reading from the 57th chapter of Isaiah. Here's what the Lord promises. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place. Oh, who are we talking about? We're not talking about some little idol. We're not talking about some Santa Claus. We're not talking about some fairy tale. We're not talking about some feeble political power. We're talking about God Almighty. This is the Lord speaking. Here's what he says. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Before time ever began, he was there. And when time ends, he'll still be there. Whose name is holy. You know what that means? His people are to be known to be holy. I've got some children. They have my name, Hatfield. Some of them are not proud of it, maybe. But, you know, they're my children. If you've got children, they have your name. And you expect them to act like your children. And the Lord says, Peter says, our Father... in heaven is heaven, be ye holy as your Father is also holy. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Heaven rules over the universe. Heaven rules over this earth. Heaven is where his throne is. Earth is where his footstool is. God stretched this universe out before there ever was a time. Circle the next word if you're marking your Bibles. Also, what an amazing, gracious state. What a condescending. Now listen, this is God's word. I'm not talking again about fairy tale. This is what the Lord says. Also, not the big crowds, not where the cathedrals are, not where the big money is, not at Wall Street, not at the White House. I hope he's manifested there, but he knows what goes on there. But also with him, we could say her. With him, her. With each one, with him also. Now here's where we get the problem. Here's where the rub comes in. Here's where I have a problem. Here's where we all have a problem. With a contrite and a humble spirit. That's what I'm talking to us about this morning. I can't give that to you. I can't muster it up for myself. I can't do it. That's something God has to give to us. That's something God has to work in us. It's called repentance. Repentance is a gift from God to those who want to draw nigh to God. And the want to has to come from God. I know that. I was talking to a man this week, talking to him about the Lord. He didn't understand our doctrine, predestination and so forth. I said, it's not our doctrine, it's what the Bible says. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you understand what it means? You can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink? Well, yeah, well, sure. I said, there is none that seeketh after the law. There is none that understandeth, no, not one. It's what the book says. I said, all the conditions, what you're talking about, repentance, faith, all those conditions are conditions that God Almighty sets. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you believe, you shall perish. Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Those are divine conditions. But what causes them? He couldn't answer that question. I said, the Bible will tell you. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Psalm 64. You say, well, preacher, why are you preaching to us? There's nothing we can do about it. Well, there is something you can do about it. I want you to go back with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings. No, I'm going to go... Second Kings. Second Kings chapter 20. Verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith will heal the sick. Is our God able to heal? All healing comes from the Lord. The Word of God promises that He will heal us of all our diseases. We've had some to get sick and die. Our congregation. We have three of our congregation sick today. Is there not a cause? I ask you. What does it take to stir God's people to become concerned about our spiritual condition? What does it take? We've got the worst government in the world. We've got a famine going across our nation right now that threatens our food basket. And nobody believes that. But we've got a famine that threatens our food source. The price of food and everything else is in going up with inflation. Inflation in 20 is supposed to, according to all that our projection is supposed to increase and get worse. We are expected to have an inflation, a monetary crisis. Now, this is what the economists say. I'm not trying to tell you anything without just my head nodding. I'm too dumb to know these things. This is what I read. The economists are saying in 2024, there is a strong possibility that we'll have a depression worse than this country has ever known. That's what they say. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope they're wrong. But is there not a cause? Now, whether that happens or not, and it makes no difference who gets elected come the next elections, things are going to get worse. The enemy of God's people is going to get stronger. There are stronger in our nation today than we ever thought it would be. Did you ever think that in the nation of America, that you would have people sitting in Congress who believes in same-sex marriage, who supports abortion, and who wants to destroy our nation? That's what we got in sitting in our Congress today. I'm not talking about Republicans and Democrats. They're both alike. It's just a shade of difference between them. What does it take to get God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now Hezekiah is a good king. One of the few good kings that Israel had, Judah had. Now look what happened. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord. Beseech means to beg. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. You know why? He believed what God said. He believed God's promises. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee on the third day, and thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. That's a human being. That's a mortal man like you and I. And he's talking to God. But he's talking to God in the way that God wants to hear and will hear. He wept before the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. In the book of Psalms, David will tell you how it is that we can humble ourselves. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 109. Verse 24. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. Fasting. Oh, well, that's Old Testament stuff. No, it's New Testament stuff too. I could take you through the scriptures and show you many times in the New Testament about fasting. But let me just turn you to 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the 13th chapter. This is the New Testament church. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Do you hear that? As they were praying and fasting, the Holy Ghost said, Everybody wants a revival. I've said, but nobody wants to pay the price of it. People want more spirituality, but they don't want to pay the price of it. To get serious with God requires fasting and praying. How long can you fast? How long are you saying to fast, preacher? I don't know. But I can tell you that Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church, when we were there, we fasted as a church one day a week for a particular purpose. And we kept praying and fasting, praying and fasting. And one day God did what we were praying for. Not because we're good people. Not because we are some kind of special people. But we prayed and fasted and asked God to do something. I want to ask you a question, church. Do we not have a cause? We've got a sister that's seriously ill. There are other problems among us. I've got some children I'm very much concerned about. Brother David has. Others of you got some children you're concerned about. I've got some grandchildren. I'm concerned about their salvation. I'm concerned about our church. Oh, we need a new preacher. I agree with you about that. Well, if you pray for the one you got, maybe God will make him to be a better preacher. I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. I just helping us. Is there not a cause? What's it take? What will it take to get God's people serious about the Lord? Back to Isaiah 57. Isaiah, the 57th chapter, and verse 15. I'd like to encourage you to take this verse of Scripture home with you. Carry it with you through the day. Write it down on a card. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also. That's the word I'll ask you to circle. That's of a contrite and humble spirit. For what purpose? To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite one. You want revival? You want revival? Here's God's condition. Do I want God to be made manifest in my life? Do I want a closer walk with the Lord? Here's God's promise. Fasting and praying. Oh, I don't believe God takes note of that. I don't believe that. Well, I could tell you about the wicked city of Nineveh. God sent Jonah to preach and tell that city yet 40 days and he was going to destroy it. And that wicked city believed what God said. And they began to pray and fast. Put on sackcloth. Change their former dress. Whew! Don't go down that road. And God spared the city. I could take you through the Old Testament and I could show you time and time again when God said he was going to send chastening even upon wicked Ahab. He humbled himself and fasted and God said, I'll not punish Ahab, but I'll punish his sons. But he didn't punish Ahab because he humbled himself and prayed. God sees and hears the pride, the prayer of those who pray and humble themselves before Him. That's my message. Is there not a cause? What's it going to take for us here, to get closer walk with the Lord? I hope you're concerned about it. Not just because we got some sick. We got too many empty pews. God can add, and God will add. Would you stand with me and let's have prayer? Brother David, would you close us out in prayer, please, brother?